In our study of Revelation, Pastor Ray Bentley says we need to look past the symbolism to the main point.
The central point of the book of Revelation is Jesus. Even in the end of days, when it's worse and crazy on the outside and all hell literally is breaking loose, it doesn't matter as long as you have your eyes on Jesus. And when my eyes are on Him, it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Peter walked on water until he took his eyes off Jesus. The scripture is replete with examples of those who did well by keeping their focus on the Lord. And today, as Pastor Ray leads our study of Revelation, we'll see the same holds true during the last days. Let's learn how to focus on Jesus in the midst of life's chaos.
Okay, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and then we'll catch up where we left off. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, which is a little island off the coast of modern Turkey, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, a shofar, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. John hears the voice of a trumpet, the blast of the shofar, as it were, behind him. He turns around to see who is there. And what does he see? He sees Jesus. The main point, the central point of the book of Revelation is Jesus. There are seven different visions of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And the main point then is, even in the end of days, when it's worse and crazy on the outside and all hell literally is breaking loose, it doesn't matter as long as you have your eyes on Jesus. That's the idea. The central message is a word of encouragement to the believers who, yes, on the outside have pressures and persecutions, but it's all right because now we have our eyes fixed upon the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And when my eyes are on Him, it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. I have a peace that passes understanding. I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it comes not from without, but it comes from within. Amen? So that's what this is all about. It's just Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything in your whole life is all about Him. So then, verse 12, I turned to see the voice. Now, when he turned, actually, the first thing that he saw was the seven golden lampstands. Now, do you know what the seven golden lampstands, what is that? What's that really about? What John saw was a menorah. The menorah is a seven branched candlestick that is in the temple. And basically, you've got there's one main branch, one central branch, that, by the way, is called the servant branch. And symbolically, it represents the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. Then you have three branches to the right, and you have three branches on the left, which make up six, which is kind of the number of man in the Bible. Man was created on the sixth day, but Jesus makes us whole, makes us perfect, makes us complete. So He is the center and central servant branch. So you have seven in all. It was made of pure gold. Now, what does the seven branch lampstand symbolize? Well, we don't have to guess. It's told us, fortunately, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, a little bit later, the seven lampstands are identified as the churches. And here's the beautiful point. What John saw, he saw the seven-branch menorah, which represents the church, and then he saw Jesus right in the midst of that. And I want to say this, that this is very, very profound, and this is extremely powerful, and please hear, read between the lines of what I'm saying. We're talking about heaven, brothers and sisters. We're talking about the throne of Almighty God. Where is Jesus before the throne of God? He's right in the center and right in the midst of the churches. Now, the churches are essentially, on the one hand, the same problem that the church had 2,000 years ago is the problem the church has today. And that is that it's not really respected by the world. It's tolerated by the world, but not really respected. The church is kind of appreciated to the extent that we help the poor and that we do missions projects and we teach children and we take care of people and we go to places that have been through tragedies and earthquakes and tsunamis around the world and build hospitals and healing and helping people and all of that. They appreciate all the help that we give them. But on the message that Jesus is the unique Son of God, that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead on the third day, is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the way to the Father and the only way to the Father, not so much, unless God convicts them and brings them into it. And the reality is that the church is often messy. And if you look at church history, it has frequently been even faithless. And so the question becomes, why would Jesus want to hang out in the middle of such a mess? And yet he does. But when you stop and think about it, it starts to make sense. Starting with his birth. The site of Jesus' birth was a manger. Jesus is well acquainted with mess. And then his coronation, when he came and visited the earth that he had made, his crowning was with a crown of thorns at the cross. And I want you to know this, God deliberately placed his son in the middle of the common and the flawed. And note this, Jesus is basically letting John know, and through John the seven churches, and through the seven churches of all times know, that Jesus cannot be revealed in any other context other than through the church. And you say, well, wait a second, why? But there's so many problems with the church, and there's so many flaws. I want you to note this, Jesus, and the revelation of Jesus, here in Revelation chapter 1, is neither embarrassed, nor does he feel compromised by associating himself with the church. To the contrary, he insists on it, he begins with it, and he ends with it, with her as his bride. It is his sovereign will to reveal himself in relation to a community of men and women that are flawed, that are broken, who all have feet of clay. And he says, okay. He goes, I'm fine with that. I'm right in the midst of that. Because it's not about you and it's not about your righteousness. It's about me and it's about my righteousness. And I'm going to be right there. I am right here in the midst of the mess and the muck and the mud and the mire and the hypocrisy and the brokenness and the fallenness. And by the way, son, as you're trying to run away, have you looked at your own feet? You have feet of clay too, my son. You have feet of clay too, my daughter. So we might as well stick together. Do not be shocked nor surprised. Oh, I can't believe there's sin in the church. Well, yes, you know, feet of clay. It's there. Jesus says, no problem. I'm not moving. I'm staying there right now. And in heaven, I'm right in the midst of it. Because you see, he who began a good work in you will complete it until it's perfect. And until we're conformed into the image of Christ. He's not going to leave us as we are. That's why he stays where he is. It's his role. It's his job. It's his responsibility. He takes ownership of it. He says, you can't do it, but I can, and I told you I'm going to do it, and my word will come to pass no matter how long it takes. I will conform you into the image. We will be like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's hang out together. We got to encourage one another, love one another, be patient with one another. You can't run away from yourself. You cannot run away from the church. Now, what does the seven-branch lampstand symbolize? Well, we don't have to guess. It's told us. Because the seven branches, and kind of by telling you it's a branch, I'm giving it away, what it's a symbol of. What's a symbol of? It's a tree. I want you to note this, a picture of the burning bush. That's what the menorah was. Remember Moses? He's out in the wilderness. He was going to be raised up. God says, I'm going to use you. And then he kills an Egyptian. He tries to be a leader in his own strength. Then he runs. He says, forget it. His own people say, hey, are you going to murder us? So he becomes a vagabond in the desert for 40 years. And as he's out there, finally when he's 80, he sees a bush burning and God brings him to the burning bush. And as he comes to the burning bush, a voice speaks out of the bush. And the reason he stopped by, look, in the desert when things get 120 degrees, bushes, catch on fire a lot. It wasn't just that there was a fire, it was that the bush or the tree that was burning was not consumed. He kept waiting for it to finally burn out. It never did. He said, I got to see this. And when he got close to it, a voice spoke out of it. And what's the first thing that God said when he got near to the bush that is burning? Take off your shoes. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. Remember those feet of clay? God says, I don't even want a piece of leather between me, because I'm in the ground and the ground's holy. I want to touch, Moses, your clay feet. I'm going to make you, who tried in your own strength to be a leader, I'm going to take your clay feet and make you the greatest leader that Israel has ever known. I'm going to do it. Take off your shoes. Did you know the thousands of priests who all ministered in the temple, all were barefooted? You were not allowed to wear shoes in the holy place. Why? God says, I want to touch you. And the first place I want to touch is your clay feet. I want to start from the bottom and work my way up, and I want to cleanse you and heal you and wash you and purge you and purify you and sanctify you and ultimately glorify you. And how is it going to be done? Not by our ability or strength, but by the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We never know how Pastor Ray's studies in God's Word will minister to specific listeners. Listen.
Dear Pastor Ray, I was truly blessed when I heard you teach over the radio about the way of the cross. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, so be it. Yes, I needed to hear this simple truth. I have high hopes that He is working things out in my life as I seek Him. I can trust Jesus with all the personal problems and trials I am battling at this time. His love never fails, and that gives me peace. Thank you.
How have Pastor Ray's studies in Scripture help you in your walk with the Lord? Would you drop him an email and let him know? Write to ray@raybentley.com. Again, that's ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, awesome verse. You ought to have this memorized and noted in your Bibles, but let's read it out loud together, shall we? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you have a fire inside of you. And it burns. The Holy Spirit burns in the spirit of every man and every woman. Now, we need to learn how to let that fire out. Because it's possible for you to, I'm saved, and then you kind of live your own life and you keep it. The Holy Spirit's very gentle and very patient, and you can push Him down. You can also release Him. The more you read the Word of God, the more you release the burning fire of the Holy Spirit in you. The more you pray, the more that fire and the experience of the supernatural glory of God within you. And the gifts of the Spirit that God has given, those also fire and fan into flame the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you witness and share the gospel with a friend, when you pray, when you minister, that fans into flame the Holy Spirit that's in you. If you have a pen or a pencil, write down this word, Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? On the Feast of Pentecost, 120, this is after Jesus' resurrection, He said, now wait for the Holy Spirit. So there's 120 people and they're in an upper room. There was somebody, a wealthy family in Upper Jerusalem that had an upper room that was kind of like they could invite, that's where churches met, was in homes. So they were up in this upper room and they're all praying fervently and they're waiting because it's the day, it's the Feast of Pentecost. And He said, on this day, the Holy Spirit come. And so they're all praying and they're waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting. And then all of a sudden this powerful, rushing, mighty wind just comes sweeping through the whole place. And all of a sudden the people are filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit and they start speaking and glorifying God in tongues and languages they've never known. And some that they do know or others will know. And then there's, what's on the top of their heads? Flames. Fire. Think of the seven-branch candlestick representing the church. What's on it? Fire. Now, literally, the menorah becomes human beings multiplied with the fire of the Holy Spirit coming literally from the tops of their heads. That's where the menorah was always meant to be a symbol of. It was fulfilled on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, men and women on fire with the glory of God, praising their daddy in heaven, worshiping him, declaring Jesus Christ as Lord, sharing their faith. Peter gets out, a great crowd gathers around, the people are so happy, they say, these people are like they're drunk. Peter says, they're not drunk like you think. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that same Jesus that you crucified is risen and is Savior and Messiah and is alive forevermore. Repent of your sins and receive him. And on that day, 3,000 people get saved. So, here is John. He says, wow, I saw this seven-branched menorah representing the church, and in the midst of it, one like the Son of Man. Turn with me to Daniel. Hold your finger in Revelation. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is where the phrase came from, of the Son of Man, referring to the Messiah. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. But obviously, he is an unusual Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Cannot wait for that day. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 1. There's one like unto the Son of Man. And then in verse 13 he says, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. Clothing defines role. What he describes here is actually the dress. How Jesus is dressed reveals who he is. He's dressed like a high priest and also like a king. So John sees Jesus as a priest. He's not just a priest, he is the high priest. Note this, a priest represents God to man and also man to God. That's a tough job. To represent God to man, but also to represent man to God. But Jesus is our perfect priest because he is totally human and at the same time he is fully God. So he can totally represent, because he is equal with God, he can represent God to us. Here's what God is like. And at the same time he can represent to our daddy in heaven. Here's what men are going through and women. Note a couple of other things about a priest. A priest is a bridge. He is to open doors that have been closed by guilt or ignorance or superstition. He's to open doors. That's the role of a priest. So that people say, so that's what God's like. Well, I love God then. I want to worship him. That's the role of a priest. To clear away obstacles or lies or false things out of people's minds so they see God for who he really is. And then they fall in love with him and they bow down and they worship him and they are loved by him. A priest is a bridge. And then secondly, a priest is also a mediator. I love this. Which means that unlike our, you know, in a different system where you've got, you know, somebody that's being indicted. And so you get a lawyer to defend you. And your lawyer's job is to be your advocate. And he didn't do it. And you don't have the evidence. And he's innocent anyway. And you're just making this or whatever. He defends you tooth and nail to the end. But then there's the prosecution. And they also, they say, no, you did it, and here's the evidence, and we've strung it together, and here's the story, and this must be the way it is. And so you have, and so they fight it out to see, and then a jury between them. Very different with a mediator. A mediator still has the two sides, God, holy, man, already known to be guilty. But a mediator's job is to take the two sides and bring them to being one. One sentence, one conclusion, one in unity. And that's what Jesus does. Mediation results in loving union. He says, Father, Daddy, I know what he did, but I died on the cross. You sent me to do it because you love him. Forgive him, Father. And then to the man, he says, my daddy loves you so much. He didn't abandon you. I know it looks this way, but you live in a fallen and a broken world, but God had a plan and your father was with you and that's why he sent me. And so he explains to us and shares with us and dies and rises for us. And he brings us both together and makes us one. There's going to be much repentance along the way, but there will be much forgiveness along the way as well. He is a mediator. He is the perfect high priest. And then in verse 14, it says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Hair white as wool, like snow. I want you to note this. Number one, this stands for great age, and in this case speaks of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Secondly, note this, it speaks to us of his divine purity. The snow. In fact, I think that in nature, God gives pictures of spiritual realities. Snow, the beauty of fresh snow on the tops of the mountains is a picture of the Ancient of Days, of the whiteness of the hair of Jesus, or the whiteness of wool. And they are the emblems of stainless purity. He is spotless, he is pure, he is without sin. White as snow, white like wool, the Ancient of Days, purity beyond anything pure you've ever known. And he says, I have come to wash you and to cleanse you and to give my purity to you. Let's close with reading Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 out loud together. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Pastor Ray Bentley, helping us walk through the rich symbolism of the book of Revelation today on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Jesus in Glory. We'll send it to you on CD for your gift of any size. Again, it's called Jesus in Glory. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Revelation on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, you have a brand new book called On the Mountain of the Lord. It's a journey that follows the life of a main character who has some significant ups and downs in his life, much like the rest of us. And as we take this journey alongside a man named Jack Garrison, what do we learn along the way?
That's a great question, Dave, because what happens to this guy, this main character in the story, it's a great American name, Jack Garrison, who kind of, something happens when he's a young man that robs him of his joy, his happiness, of his faith in God even. He was a Christian, you know, he had a good friend, a buddy, that they both went together, best friends through Baylor University, and then he loses virtually everything. He becomes a cynic. And yet he's thrust in the modern world around us right now, and with all the events that are happening in the world, and especially what's happening in the Middle East. I don't want to give it away, but let's just say that Jack is involved in something that brings him to the modern streets of Jerusalem, where he has a divine encounter, a supernatural event that takes place, that takes him on a journey, that absolutely turns him upside down, inside out. A transformation, and believe me, the stories and testimonies all around the world of what God is doing, pouring out his Spirit, opening the eyes of people, this is a story and a parable that fits modern times. And I think a lot of people are looking for this. They're going to have the thrill of their lives to read it, walk with Jack, and discover that God is involved in their lives as well. He's opening the eyes and the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, all over the world for such a time as this.
Yeah, you're right. It really is a timely story. Again, it's the new novel called On the Mountain of the Lord, co-written by Pastor Ray and best-selling author Bodie Taney. And we'll send a copy your way to thank you for your donation of any size. You can choose the amount, but please remember that it's your generosity that helps us continue to bring you Pastor Ray's studies each day. So get in touch today. Write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order online at raybentley.com.
And David, one more thing. I wanted to encourage everybody to please sign up for my daily devotional. We'd love to send that to you. Just go sign up for it at raybentley.com. I'd love to hear from you.
Yeah, that comes via email, and it's free of charge. Again, go to raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Revelation. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.